Often lessons are designed to hit all groups of people. By all groups, I mean unbelievers, beginning believers, lukewarm believers, and even, of course, strong believers. So a common word I just used in all of those statements there, and that is believers. The context by defines this really as one who accepts the message of the gospel as the truth and lives accordingly. In other words, a believer is not following a phase or a mere tradition or a fad or a family imposition or a mere antidote to fear and guilt. Ideally, believer means more than that. However, not everyone who identifies as a believer in Christ automatically qualifies as a follower of Christ. And that's really the hinge point or the thesis statement of this whole lesson here, is to address that very idea right there. Not everyone who identifies as a believer is necessarily a follower. I'm going to be reading from John in chapter 8 here, a few verses. If you want to turn with me there, we'll start in John chapter 8, verse 31. The first part of verse 31, you're probably familiar with this particular passage. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him. Obviously, these people who had believed had made some visible or measurable demonstration of faith, likely because, well, they had been listening to Jesus, and they'd been contemplating his words, and perhaps considering some commitment or decisive action on their part. And so Jesus continues and says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So Jesus saying that means that it's not enough just to believe or to be a believer, but one must continue in that belief. That doesn't mean continue to believe. It means take that belief to the next step. It's really what he's saying there. And become disciples of mine. So to believe in Jesus is always square one, right? That's the first step. We'll talk about that later in the lesson. But becoming a disciple is really what we're after here. That's really where Jesus wants us to be, which also implies that there's a difference between a believer in the most basic sense and a disciple. Both believe, but only one is actually listening to the master and following him. Or you might want to say it this way: one is only listening to the master, while the other, having listened, is now following him. And there is the follower, the disciple, and giving up whatever is necessary in order to do that. All right, back to Christians today and how they identify themselves. Many Christians have been taught to believe, but not necessarily trained to follow. Or they've been taught to believe, but not necessarily willing to give up what it means to follow, whatever following requires of them. They aren't taking that belief to the next step. They're content to be believers. And yes, believing is, of course, necessary, but it's not our final objective. So that begs the question, well, what does that next step look like? And with some respect, Jesus already said, continue in my word. We could just end it right there and let you figure that out. But I think it'd be worthwhile to explore that a little bit more deeply, which we will do. We've all seen Christians who have a good knowledge of the word and yet remain stuck and unproductive in their service. And I addressed that this morning in class, in our James class. You know, that where we're kind of saying good comments. I'm not criticizing anyone who made comments this morning, but just generally speaking, we say good comments and we amen the comments and we think that those are the right statements to make, and so be it. But we don't take it to the next step, like actually implementing what was said, and more particularly implementing what God had said to us. To know the truth, as Jesus said the phrase, means more than just be familiar with the truth. In the context of his teaching, what he really means is to be deeply internalizing that truth. Not so much the having truth on your mind, but rather really embracing that truth to the point where that truth starts to define you differently than how you defined yourself before. you start becoming something different than what you are. And so the truth becomes a guiding influence, a driving force, displacing anything and everything that opposes it in your life. That's when you know that the truth is no longer something you've just believed in, but is something you are starting to live. So let's talk about all that. Believers left to themselves believe things. I mean, that stands to reason. Followers become something different than how they began. No one can be a follower who doesn't first believe, so obviously believing is a route to becoming a follower, but is not a destination in itself. Remember what I said in class this morning about forgiveness. Forgiveness is a path, not a destination. Believing works the same way. It's a path, not a destination. We don't believe just to believe. We believe in order to become something. It's really what this is saying here. The reason I can say that with confidence is because obviously demons believe. We're told that in James 2:19, but they never follow. Having rebelled against God, they are unsavable. And so with anyone who, well, chooses to live and think like a demon. They're unsavable in that condition. I'm not saying they can't be saved. I'm saying in that condition, they're not going to be saved. And so believing by itself doesn't really do anything left to itself. In John 8:31 that we had read, we talk about those who had believed. Now look at verse 43 if you're still in John 8. After some back and forth discussion here, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Ouch. That is a scathing rebuke to these people. I mean, really is scathing. What he's saying, though, and keep in mind, these are the same people who in verse 31 had believed in him. But they're not taking that belief to the next level. The conversation, having taken an unexpected turn here, talks about there's a limitation in what believers are willing to do. Believers may be willing to accept facts or agree with things, but they're not willing to become something different than what they are. And that's what Jesus keeps pressing right here. He keeps hitting that, you know, that point right here, that it's good that you believe, but now that you do believe, you need to continue in that belief so that you become a follower. And until you do that, you're no different than the demons, no different than Satan, because Satan believes, but he's still Satan. So there's something here that we want to look at. How far are you willing to go with your belief? How far is anyone willing to go for his or her belief? Notice that Jesus makes no concession for us. In other words, he doesn't dumb it down or give us a plan B or say, "Oh, well, if you don't want that, or if it's too hard, here's something else to consider." He just says, "This is the truth, and this is where it should lead you, and this is what I expect of you, and so the rest is up to you to deal with that." The implication here with the Jews is that if Jesus had just taught nice parables, entertained them with miracles and healings and conformed to their expectations and their own beliefs, then they would have continued to believe. But this is where many people are today, including some in churches of Christ, that they want Jesus taught in a certain way, or they want to believe Jesus to be a certain kind of person and to have Jesus conform to their already established belief system. And when he does, everyone's happy, right? But when he doesn't, then disbelief and disconnect. But Jesus is not willing to comply with human expectations, Jews or otherwise. He doesn't want a bunch of people simply identifying with him on their own terms, whether those terms are yours or mine or ours. He seeks true worshipers and loyal followers and genuine disciples. That's what he's after. He doesn't want people simply to believe. He wants people to follow through with where that belief takes them and how that belief changes them. When we say people, we're talking about you and me as much as anybody. So in this understanding, disciple is actually a far better descriptor of what we should be looking for than just simply believer. A believer may be willing to listen to the master, may be willing to contemplate his words, consider some visible, measurable action. Remember what I said before about those who had believed in Jesus, but not necessarily has that action yet been taken. A disciple, on the other hand, begins as a believer, but commits to being a follower. He doesn't just consider, he's not just simply willing, he is not only wanting to follow, he is actually following. As we see in Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must just believe in me and that's enough, right? That's what he says? No. He says he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow me is what he's after there. Self-denial and cross-bearing are routes to following, not the objectives in themselves. He's not calling us to be mere believers. He's calling us to be followers. In the book of Acts, long before the early converts were known as Christians, they were known as disciples. In fact, the word Christian doesn't even appear in the book of Acts until chapter 11. Well, it was just several years after the church had begun. Christian, ideally, means a Christ follower. It's literally what the word means. And thus, early in the history of the church, Christians and disciples were used interchangeably. Once Christian entered the vernacular, then it was used as a disciple. So there was a time when Christian and disciple meant the same thing. Today, it's far different. Everyone who identifies as a Christian claims to believe in Christ through various levels of understanding what that means, but relatively few would be considered followers of Christ. We have so many people who are stuck in the belief mode and haven't moved on to the follower mode. It's kind of like sitting on the edge of a diving board, as you see in the picture. They are not prepared to get wet. They are not dressed for going swimming. They are sitting on the diving board thinking about what it would be like to go swimming, but not actually doing it. Or they're sitting there staring at where they need to be in order to go swimming, but not actually engaging in the process of swimming. Or, as I've said many times, many people dip their toe in the pool and call it swimming, which is kind of what we're seeing in so many churches today, is people just kind of, at the very minimal basis, you know, dipping their toe in the pool and thinking that that's discipleship. And that's not what discipleship is. Many have been taught to believe, let's just assume rightly, but just because people do believe doesn't mean they've been trained to follow. Or they've been taught to be good, or they've been taught to do good, or they've been taught to go to church, or to give generously, or to become a Christian. Not that any of these things are bad by themselves, but they've just been taught to do those things or to think those things, but not necessarily to practice those things or to been trained how to do those things, to carry it out. Even false believers can mimic all those things. Even a false believer can, well, be good, at least in the eyes of other people, or do good things and go to church and give generously and call himself a Christian. So false believers look a lot like real believers if we're just talking about believing. But here's something that a true believer can do that a false believer will never do, and that is to internalize the word and then to deny oneself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. You'll never see a false believer doing that. And then allowing Christ to transform his heart, because false believers don't want to be transformed. They're seeking a different motive and a different agenda. So there's a limitation there as to where a false believer will go. I'm not suggesting for a moment, by the way, that there are false believers among us here in this audience. I'm just telling you, just as an observer, as well as what is possible in any congregation or even in the religious world. What it really means here is that if you took all the Christians in the world and started applying Jesus' requirements for what discipleship really is, many of those would be disqualified, and relatively few would be considered disciples. Because being a Christian today is easy by comparison. Being a disciple takes everything you have. That's what I'm saying. And by the way, it would not be me or you or us doing the disqualifying of anybody. That would be the master himself, because he's the one laying out the terms of what it means to be a disciple. It might help us to look at the overall life of a disciple, obviously in the very short time that we have to do so, to appreciate better what this means to become or to be a disciple. First of all, a definition is in order. Disciple has to do with being a pupil or a student of a master. Obviously, discipleship or being a disciple is not limited to Christians being disciples of Christ. You can be a disciple of Satan or a disciple of, you know, anybody that you want to. But generally speaking, it is a loyal follower or a student of a master. Disciples go through all the process that believers go through, but they always go the step further. Not just a step either, but rather a series of steps. And not just shortly after the conversion either, but for the rest of their lives they go through this. They make it a lifestyle to become a disciple. Because that's really what a disciple is. It's someone who takes on a lifestyle rather than just someone who goes to church. Going back to the very beginning of discipleship, everyone begins the same way, and that is as an unbeliever. Think about that. I'm certain that all of you began that way, as an unbeliever. Even if you grew up in a Christian environment, say your parents were Christians and took you to services and so on, you had a lot of information given to you through sermons and all that experience. You still didn't believe in it necessarily until you made that belief personal. It's kind of like a child growing up in that home environment, as we're saying, has to learn to believe rather than just assuming belief into existence. Back to John 8:31, Jesus says, "If you continue in my word," which means if you not merely hear it, but hear it with faith, because that's what continuing in his word requires. If you don't have faith, then it's impossible for you to become the disciple that you should be pursuing. And we had that scripture reading here in Matthew 7:24-27, where Jesus talks about a wise man and a foolish man, and the wise man is someone who builds upon the rock. He's doing something. The foolish man, he's doing something too, but he's doing something in the wrong direction. So he does talk about, if you hear my words back in Matthew 7 and act upon them, then you are like the wise man. Hear my words, do something. Act upon those words. That is the route he wants you to take. Faith is required, I know that, and we're looking at this in the negative sense in this verse. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says that we have had good news preached to us, we meaning Christians, just as they, or ancient Israel, also had good news, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we want to understand the same principle applies to us too, that we can hear good news all day long. We can hear good news in sermons like this. We can hear or read about good news in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament, but until we apply faith to that good news, it's just something disconnected from us. Through evangelism, by whatever means, a person hears the word of God. And if they are sincere, if their heart is sincere, then they do become a believer. Even children growing up in Christian environments at some point choose to become believers on their own rather than riding the coattails of their parents or simply blindly accepting what their parents have come to believe. There has to be that transition point at some time, or at least that's what we're expecting, in order for this to happen. A believer, upon obeying, becomes a convert. That's a Latin word there, which literally means to turn towards something, or in the most basic sense, to change. Think of convert as in conversion. Conversion is the process of making converts. So he's on the path to become a disciple of Christ, but until he continues on that path, he remains a believer, and thus, in this case, a convert in the most basic sense. I'm not saying this negatively either, by the way, as if that's a bad thing. It's just simply where we are at that point. Every Christian, every faithful Christian takes this same path. They have to become a believer, and then they have to become a convert. On the other hand, being converted to Christ, or to acknowledge and then act upon Christianity, doesn't carry the fullest sense of what it means to be a disciple. Here's my opinion. You can disagree with it if you want to. But that is that many Christians, even after years and decades of going to church and hearing sermons, are still converts in practice because they haven't advanced yet to what it means to be a disciple. I know that might sound weird because we're used to thinking of people who've gone to church for many years as automatically being faithful Christians. In fact, we even use phrases like that. Oh yeah, brother so-and-so, he's faithful. He's here all the time. Every time the doors are open, he's always here. That doesn't mean he's a disciple. That just means he's a really good churchgoer, at basic sense. But we would like to think that in that church going, that he is also pursuing something more than just what churchgoers do. This process of internalizing the truth, pursuing fellowship with God, serving his people, ideally the convert leaves behind what Hebrews 6:1 says is elementary things and presses on toward maturity. That's what a convert should be doing, is pressing on toward maturity and not getting stuck in a perpetual convert stage. Which takes us to the next step, and that is to become an actual disciple of the Master. And not just internalizing truth, but actually conforming to the person from whom we got the truth. That is Jesus Christ himself. What I'm saying here in the most simplest language is not simply agreeing with what we're reading, but becoming like the one that we read about. Becoming like the Master. Because that's what disciples do. They become like the Master. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, the latter part, and verse 6, John says this in so many words. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him, in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Well, that's a disciple. I mean, in the truest sense of the word, that's what disciples do. They walk in the manner in which the Master walks. To walk as Christ walked doesn't mean to merely identify with him, but to be trained by him and then to imitate him. Not just merely going through the motions, as any churchgoer could, but actually loving and serving and making sacrifices like only disciples will do. There are many Christians in the religious world who identify with Christ by name, if nothing else. They like to be called Christians because that sounds like a noble thing, and of course it comes with it all kinds of perks and privileges. But there are relatively very few who are allowing the Master to train them and lead them on that narrow way and imitating the Master himself. There are relatively few people, proportionally, that are willing to do that. I want you to think about this verse here in Colossians 2, which I use probably too much, but it just... not only resonates so well with me personally, but also is so appropriate for summing up exactly what we're talking about. He's talking about you who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then tells those people to walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is not a new convert that he's talking about or talking to. He's talking about becoming this disciple that he's just describing and telling us what a disciple looks like. This is not a mere Christian by name only. This is someone who is all in, who is deeply immersed, who is well grounded and fully established. And by the way, that takes time and practice and experience to get there. Not something I would expect from a new convert. Not even myself when I was a new convert was I that. But a disciple better look like that. And I don't say that as a threat. I just say, by a matter of definition, a disciple has to look like that. You say, well, where do you go from there? Now that you become a disciple, you're all done. Well, actually, there's another step. And that is, we might say, becoming a discipler of disciples. And I'm not talking about discipling someone after yourself, because there are religious groups that do that, and it's the wrong direction. I'm not saying take someone under your wing and create a duplicate of yourself in them. What we're really saying is leading others to become disciples through your own words, your own influence, your own example. Like 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's really what we're talking about here. This can happen passively. We mentioned a home environment for children. So we have mom and dad giving good examples, maybe to their kids, maybe to anyone who comes into the home. That's passive training. And so it is with Christians in the world. We offer passive training to anyone who sees us. We offer good influence. We offer good examples, good influences and so on to anyone. When you go to a restaurant, for example, and you bow your head in prayer, giving thanks before your food, you don't announce to the restaurant what you're doing, but people are watching you. And when you, something doesn't get rung up in your cart and you bring it to the cashier's attention when you could have just walked out with a freebie there, people are watching you. The cashier is watching you. And you are doing something by good influence to teach that this is the right thing to do. While those things can happen passively, because we are taught to be salt and light, right, of the world, lights of the world, salt of the earth, and we do that through our good works. And Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16 says that we're supposed to be lights in a dark world, luminaries in a dark world, kind of like stars in the backdrop of space. At the same time, active training and teaching is required. The Word of God is not just something to be seen in our good works. It is something that needs to be shared and proclaimed and evangelized. Evangelism comes from a word which literally means an announcer or proclaimer of good news. And what I said in class this morning is that all disciples ought to be evangelists. We ought to be, if we are true disciples, we ought to be proclaimers of the good news. And that's not a passive proclamation, that is an active proclamation. We need to be speaking the good news. We need to be saying the good news. We need to be teaching people the good news. And that doesn't mean have a Bible study with everyone you meet. What it does mean, though, is that you are using your language and your opportunities and your lifestyle actively, deliberately, consciously to somehow break through that thick barrier of someone else's unbelief or distrust in God or distrust in Scripture to get them to reconsider and come to their senses, just like you probably did at one time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you've heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. By the way, the word men in that passage or that scripture there is the generic word for men, not the male word for men. It's the generic word, which is anthropos, which means people. This is not expected. What Paul just said, there is not expected of someone who just believes but is not committed. This is not expected of someone who has simply adopted the name of Jesus because he wants to identify with Jesus' people. Or someone who adopts the name of Jesus but not the mission of Jesus. This is not said of a new convert but who is not yet trained how to be a disciple. This is said of disciples who are training others to be disciples. That's really what Paul is talking about. He does expect this of disciples of the Master, to entrust what they have learned in the Word to others who will also entrust that to someone else. Disciplers of disciples. This identifies not only a mature Christian, but also an active Christian. As I said earlier, we've been conditioned to think, not consciously or deliberately, but we've been conditioned nonetheless to think that the longer since someone has been baptized, the more faithful they become. And we need to get rid of that kind of thinking and start focusing on what people are actually doing rather than the length of time since their baptism. If you've been baptized, say, 20 years ago or 40 years ago, right, which may apply to some of us who have been baptized that long ago, then that doesn't mean that we are more faithful than those who were baptized just 5 years ago. It just means there's been more time since then, which really means we should be far ahead of those other people in maturity. That's not always the case, but it should be the case. So an active disciple is one who has taken steps to draw near to God and conform to the Master, and in the process seeks to bring others closer to the Master and conform to him as well. This identifies not just a true believer or a mere believer, but a true and earnest follower, which is what Jesus spoke about back in John 8, verse 31 and 32. If you follow my words, then you become a disciple of mine. If you continue my word, then you'll be my disciples. That's what he's after right there. Recall what I said earlier in the lesson. Many have been taught to believe, but not necessarily trained to follow. I want to clarify that statement here, and that means that some preachers do preach, but they don't train. And it's a shame to say that, but it's true. Just because preachers preach lessons doesn't mean they're preaching always the right lesson or the right message, or even the full message, or that they did well in what they did as preachers. I want to say, anyone who's been here for any length of time has been trained, not just given lessons. And that training hasn't come only through me, it has come through a number of us, that the training is here. This is a training ground. But at the same time, just because someone is given training doesn't mean that they have chosen to receive or implement or practice what they were taught. Some responsibility does lie with those who do the training. And as a teacher, I accept that responsibility, for example. But ultimately, the responsibility lies with the Christian who's hearing the teaching and the training. Since the Word of God does give us everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? 2 Peter 1:3, therefore it stands to reason that even if there weren't teachers and trainers, the Word of God is sufficient to lead you and train you on your own. And the others are just bonus, right? They're just bonus helps. All members here in this audience, I'll just give you all the benefit of the doubt, are believers. Not necessarily all have graduated, however, to disciples in the way that Jesus has defined the lifestyle. And I'm saying that not to be critical. I'm simply speaking as an observer. We have all just examined what it means to be a disciple. I'll let you do the math for the rest of it. So while I say that as an observer, I also don't want to be quiet about it, because my job is not merely to observe what a congregation is doing, but also to inspire each member and those listening to it to become more like the Master. This is what leaders are supposed to do. They're supposed to know the way in which to go, they're supposed to go that way themselves, and they are supposed to actively inspire others to follow. Wasn't that what we just talked about in our steps there, that we talked about becoming disciples of disciples? We just talked about that. If you look in our bulletin, if you look in our foyer, and if you see in our intermission slideshow there, we have all over the place our vision for this congregation, and that is to become an evangelistic congregation, a proclaiming the good news congregation. This will not happen with a group of only believers. What we really need is also a healthy number of disciples. Because believers are not prepared to do what disciples do as a lifestyle. Believers only go so far. Believers have not yet taken that next step. We want them to, and I think, I want to say many of them are, but they're just not there yet. Disciples, however, that will help us to reach our vision. So that really comes down to, where are you this morning? Are you an unbeliever? Someone who is curious and looking and seeking? My strong admonition to you is, take the next step and become a believer. Do you believe but are not yet convicted? My strong appeal to you is to take the next step and become a convert. Are you a convert but not yet grounded and established in your faith? I would strongly urge that you would take the next step and become a disciple. Are you a disciple? Well, it's only if you've internalized the truth and conformed to the Master and are following him on the narrow way. That's a difficult journey, but it's doable. I would still encourage you to take the next step and become a discipler of disciples. Be an active teacher and trainer. It doesn't mean you have to teach classes here. It doesn't mean you have to preach behind lecterns and so on. What it means is that you need to actively be teaching and training somebody to come closer to the Master. Now more than ever, the church desperately needs trained disciples who are training others to be disciples. The more any congregation has of these people, the better, the faster, and the stronger it will grow. And that is true for this congregation too. So this is laying it all out. This is where we want to be. This is where we want to go. And if you're already there, so be it. Good for you. But for the rest of us who are still working toward that, there's something to do. I've laid out a plan of action for everyone, no matter where you're at. And I hope that you take that seriously, because the plan really didn't come from me. The plan comes from the Master himself, and he wants us to pursue that. That's our lesson this morning. If there's anyone here that needs to respond, we offer traditionally an invitation. This is your time to come forward if you need to, for spiritual help or to be baptized into Christ. If that is your desire, this is your opportunity, as we stand and sing the song that Brother Kyle has selected for us here.